I know the children this morning are going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in their classes. I want a bit of a hand. Can you give me, somebody give me a hand to move this? Put it out the front here. That's it. Thank you. I've got a bit of a problem this morning. Look at that. If I switch it on. Now, I'm not very musical, so just bear with me. Oh! Nothing happening. Can you come and tell me why nothing's happening? Can you come and have a go? All the children, can you come and have a go? Tell me why nothing's happening.
Battery's not in it.
Can we open it? Oh, look. There's nothing in there. We need something to make it work, don't we? I know what will make it work. That'll make it work. Money makes things work, doesn't it? Shall we put that in? Cool. It's got fibre in it now. Do you think it'll work now?
No.
Go on, try it. No. Ooh. That's a blow, isn't it? Well, money usually makes things work. Well, I know what will make it work, because I've got some, look. I've got some sweets. Look, little teeth. They'll make it work, won't they? Put those in. You can try it now. It's still not working. Well, sweets normally make you happy and work, don't they? Money's good for you. So what does it need? A battery. Oh, well, I've got a battery. We'll try that. Look, there's a battery. Right. Shall we try it now?
No.
Why is it not working? You said it needed a battery. It's got a battery. Right, sir. Oh. I think I might have some batteries. Like this. Are they the right ones? Can you put them in for me? Cool, you're quicker than I am. Oh, there's a light come on. That's not working, is it? Ah, success. Well done. Well done. Enough of that. The point is that this wouldn't work until the right things were put in it. And in our lives, we can look for these things that give us some joy but don't last. We can look for money to make us happy, but that doesn't happen all the time. We can have the wrong things in our lives, but when we have the Holy Spirit come down and enter us and touch our lives, then that's when we work as God wants us to. And that's the point of that. And can I have somebody else? You see, this is good, isn't it? But if I do that with it, it just drops down and nothing happens, doesn't it? But if you put your hand in it, it comes alive, doesn't it? It comes alive. And it really is. And it needs the Holy Spirit there to make it. It's good, isn't it? So remember, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us work properly. And that's the point of that. Now, there's some sweets here. I'm not sure whether your parents allow you to have them. But shall we put them out and you can take them through to Sunday school? Yeah? Is that a good idea?
We'll take them up.
You'll take them up, will you? You know my lip and teeth. Oh, I better take the 5-year-old. I don't want to miss that. So we're now going to sing two songs. First of all, I lift my hands to the coming King. And then we're going to sing Men of Faith. And that's a song where you shout to the north and the south and the east and the west. So I want all you children to stand up and really shout. Which is north? That way? South? That way? East? That way? West? That way? Good.
Just before the children leave us, I'd like to invite the Ward family up, please. Would you like to come up? Something big is happening in this family's life this week, isn't it? What's happening, Hattie?
We're moving house.
Moving? Where are you moving to?
To North Devon.
To North Devon. Are you excited?
Yes.
Have you been doing lots of packing?
Loads.
You got much more to do? No. What day are you moving? Friday?
We're moving on
Thursday. Thursday.
Well,
we really wish you well, and we'd like to pray for you all. Dave is going to come up as well.
We now have a responsive reading, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, where if I read the passages in white, would you respond with those in yellow? And the last verses are in blue that we'll all say together. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Thanks be to God. And now we're going to have a reading from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 13. And it's about the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, and Paul is going to read it to us.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another. And to someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit.
Amen. We pray for understanding of that word to us this morning, and thank you, Paula, for reading. I understand that last week Mike Elkin from Histon was here, and he introduced the song 10,000 Reasons. Paula asked if we could have it again, and John's kindly found it on CD, so we're going to stand to sing the Matt Redmond song 10,000 Reasons. If you went out on December the 25th and asked someone what day it was, what would they say? Might say Christmas Day, mightn't they? I think people might know that. What about if you did that on Easter Sunday? Would most people know it's Easter Sunday? Quite a few would, I think, wouldn't they? What day was June the 8th this year? Pat knows. Pentecost. How many people in Cotton would know what Pentecost was if you went out and asked them? Yet that day is important because Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And God has given us the wonderful opportunity to be part of it. Pentecost, or the 50th day in ancient Greek, is a holiday of Christianity commemorating the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles 50 days after the resurrection. In the UK, it's referred to as Whit Sunday because of the white robes traditionally worn on this day by those newly baptized. In the second chapter of the book of Acts that we read about the beginning of the church. The first chapter tells us of Jesus meeting with the apostles on Mount of Olives and telling them that they are to be his witnesses to all the world. He also tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. Then he ascends out of their sight. They go to Jerusalem and wait and pray. They must have been confused, mustn't they, and worried. Here he says, you're going to receive a power, and then he disappears. So they go to Jerusalem and wait and pray. And in Acts it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun and said, they've had too much wine. But Peter spoke up and got the crowd's attention. He said to them, "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. They're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning." "No," he says, "this is what the prophet Joel said, spoken of. Joel said, 'And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.' And Peter preached to them about Jesus. 'Repent and be baptized,' he said. And on that day, 3,000 accepted his message and were baptized." How excited they must have been. Do you know, a little while ago, Jan, my wife and I, took our 11 grandchildren and six parents to Alton Towers. And you can imagine how excited they were. And I went on Nemesis. They were really, really excited. But what about these people? 3,000 baptized, how excited they must have been. But who is this Holy Spirit that Peter told them about? There are many misconceptions about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Some view the Holy Spirit as a mystical force. Others understand the Holy Spirit as the impersonal power that God makes available to followers of Christ. But what does the Bible say about the identity of the Holy Spirit? Simply put, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, a being with a mind, emotions, and a will. The fact that the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in scriptures. In Acts, again, we read about Ananias and his wife Sapphira. If you remember, they sold their land, but kept back part of the money. Peter confronts Ananias as to why he lied to the Holy Spirit and tells him that he has not lied to men, but to God. It is a clear declaration that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. We can also know the Holy Spirit is God because he possesses the characteristics of God. For example, his omnipresence is seen in Psalm 139, which we read. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And in 1 Corinthians, we see the characteristic of omniscience of the Holy Spirit. "But God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." We can know that the Holy Spirit is a divine person because he possesses a mind, emotions, and a will. The Holy Spirit thinks. We're told that in 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30 it says that. The Spirit intercedes for us. In Romans, he makes decisions according to his will. In 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. As God, the Holy Spirit can truly function as the comforter and counselor that Jesus promised he would be. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the life of the church? Of all the gifts given to mankind by God, there is none greater than the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has many functions, roles, and activities. First, he does a work in the hearts of people everywhere. Jesus told the disciples that he would send the Spirit into the world to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Everyone has a God conscience whether or not they admit it. The Spirit applies the truth of God to minds of men and women to convince them by fair and sufficient arguments that they are sinners. And responding to that conviction brings us salvation. Once we are saved and belong to God, the Spirit takes up residence in our hearts forever, sealing us with his confirming, certifying and assuring pledge of our internal state as his children. Jesus said he would send the Spirit to us to be our helper, comforter and guide. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever. The Greek word translated here is paraclete, means that one who is called alongside and has the idea of someone who encourages and exhorts. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the hearts of believers. Jesus gave us the Spirit as compensation for his absence, to perform the functions towards us which he would have done if he had remained personally with us. Amongst those functions is to be someone who reveals the truth of the gospel. The Spirit's presence with us helps and enables us to understand and interpret God's word. Jesus told his disciples that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He reveals to our minds the whole counsel of God as it relates to worship, doctrine, and Christian living. He is the ultimate guide going before, leading the way, removing obstructions, opening the understanding, and making all things plain. He leads in the way we should go in all spiritual things. Without such a guide, we would all be apt to fall into error. A crucial part of the truth he reveals is that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus said, "The Spirit will testify about me." The Spirit convinces us of Christ's deity and incarnation, his being the Messiah, his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, his exaltation at the right hand of God, and his role as the judge of all. He gives glory to Christ in all things. You know, there's a story of a little boy who had a bad week at school, tried hard but had a bad week, and he went to stay with his grandmother. And his grandmother thought, well, you know, he's really tried hard but had a bad week, so I'll take him to the park. And it was winter, it was cold, it was frosty, and off they went to the park. There was nobody there but this beautiful scene, frost on everything, white and glorious. And his grandmother said to him, "Look at that picture." She said, "God's painted that picture for you." And the little boy looked at her and said, "Yes, and he did it just with his left hand." So his grandmother looked at him a bit perplexed and said, "Why is that?" The little boy said, "Well, at Sunday school last week, we were told that Jesus went up and sat on God's right hand." Another one of the Holy Spirit's roles is that of gift giver. Paul read the passage from 1 Corinthians 12, which describes the spiritual gifts given to believers in order that we may function as the body of Christ on earth. All these gifts, both great and small, are given by the Spirit, so that we may be his ambassadors to the world, showing forth his grace and glorifying him. Paul's idea is to stress the unity of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and the characteristics of a healthy body is that every part of it performs its own functions for the good of the whole. But unity does not mean uniformity. And therefore, in the church, there are different gifts and different functions. But every one of them is a gift of the Spirit and designed for the glory of the individual member, not for the glory of the individual member of the church, but for the good of the whole. We sometimes think of these gifts just as intellectual ones, such as teaching or writing. But there are many gifts given by God which are just as important. Where would we be without the electrician, the plumber, or the surgeon? Where would we be without John this morning, putting all the technical stuff on there that I couldn't do? My children still laugh at me at my effort to put up bookshelves. People have different gifts. Paul lists some special gifts which illustrate the character and work of the early church. Each one of these is a sermon in itself. But if we look at some of the gifts, wisdom and knowledge. Aristotle describes wisdom as striving after the best ends and using the best means. It is a wisdom which knows God. Knowledge is more practical, and which in the daily life of the church can put that wisdom into practice. Next, he says, is faith. Faith. This is a faith where someone says, when the church grows, we'll need more hymn books, against somebody who says, if the church grows, we need more hymn books. The faith is it's going to grow. When I sometimes go to preach at Wychford, very small church, and the lady there who runs it is so full of faith that that church will grow. She's convinced it's going to grow. It hasn't yet, but it will do. And she has that faith. Next, Paul speaks about healing. This gift was more prominent in the New Testament church to confirm that Jesus Christ's name had power and that God was working in the church. But miracles do still occur. Jan had a back problem once, which was very serious. And we know and we're convinced that prayer healed her. We know that through experience. God still heals through prayer and power, his power. And he talks about miraculous powers. Almost certainly refers to mental illness, which in the early church were attributed to the work of demons. And it was the function of the church to exorcise these demons. This still happens sometimes in the mission field. But perhaps the greatest miracles that occur today are, for the most part, are the miracle of human conversion, since only the Spirit of God can illuminate the Word of God and reveal it to us, and reveal who Jesus Christ is and convert men and women to his glory. The next gift is that of prophecy. Prophecy's got several different interpretations, and it's clear that in this context within the church at Corinth, prophecy is the gift of teaching and or speaking. The literal translation here is that it is public speaking or speaking forth the word of God. This gift is associated with those who are teachers or pastors. It's not inferring that they know the future or know what is to come, since only a sovereign God alone knows the future. And then the gift... I've missed one out. The gift of distinguishing between spirits. It's having a gift of discernment, able to discern scripture and their application to believers in the church. It's able to tell whether someone is self-seeking with their own agenda or doing God's will. We often read and hear of different sects. What about Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses? What are your feelings on those? Do you have the power of discernment? The Spirit can give that discernment. And finally, we have the gift of tongues and the ability to interpret them. The matter of tongues was causing great perplexity in the church at Corinth, and is still in the church today. In Acts 2 verse 4 we read, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The same word here means languages. If someone speaks to me in Arabic, I wouldn't have a clue what they were talking about. Some of you might, but I wouldn't. I'd need somebody to interpret it for me. And if you do not have the knowledge and wisdom to fully understand the gift of tongues, but I don't have that. I don't have that knowledge and understanding totally to understand the gift of tongues. But look what Paul says to the church in Corinth. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. The Spirit also functions as a fruit producer in our lives. When he indwells in us, he begins the work of harvesting his fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in Galatians 5. And Kate's going to talk about these later in this series on the Holy Spirit. The knowledge that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives and that of the church, that he performs all these miraculous functions, that he dwells in us forever, and that he will never leave or forsake us, is a cause for great joy, isn't it? And comfort. So let us thank God for this precious gift, the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. William Blake wrote a Pentecostal poem. Unless the eye catches fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catches fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catches fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catches fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catches fire, God will not be known. So let us pray that fire will always light up our lives and our church. Amen. And we stand to sing our final hymn, Love Divine. Again, perhaps you could stand first because there's no introduction. I want to thank John for doing the technical work up there and for Paula reading to us. And I think we're small enough to all hold hands together to say the grace to one another. Adam. Do you want to hold? There. All right. We thank God for the Holy Spirit being with us. And shall we say the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.